Our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 14, and we will be studying verses 32 through 42. Mark chapter 14, and that can be found on page 851 of the Pew Bible. As we turn there, let us ask the Lord to guide our study of His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to this great passage, this passage which is well known to many of your people, which has brought us comfort many times in our lives. And we pray, Father, that as we study it today, you would use it to increase our faith in you, to build up and encourage us. And so we turn to it, knowing that you speak to us now by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. And as Jesus and the disciples went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, our text this morning contains one of those expressions that could be considered words to live by many Christians. I'm referring to the statement of Jesus, and actually I will quote it from Luke right now, "Not my will, but your will be done." People often quote these words when a desired outcome in their life fails to materialize and they're left facing their disappointments. Maybe it's meant as a way of finding comfort for them. But I can't help but feel as though sometimes it almost takes on a fatalistic tone when it's used by some people. It's as if the person is saying, "Oh, well, God is going to do what God is going to do, and there's nothing I can do about it." Now, if that's the attitude we have, I believe we are missing the point of this passage. Taken in their context, these words should not only bring us great comfort, but they should give us great hope as we consider why Jesus prayed this particular prayer. And so with that in mind, let's turn back to our text. And as we do, I want us to keep this one main point in mind. I want us to focus on this throughout our study. Submitted to the Father's will, Jesus could face his greatest fears. Therefore, you also should trust yourself to the Father's will in all circumstances. Let me say that again. Submitted to the Father's will, Jesus could face his greatest fears. Therefore, you also should trust yourself to the Father's will in all circumstances. And so as we turn back to our text, we come immediately to a place called Gethsemane. In verse 32, we read, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" So Jesus and his disciples, if you remember, if you've been with us the past few weeks, have just finished their Passover meal. They leave the upper room. They make their way down the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives. And there they come to a place that is probably very well known to them. Mark tells us that this is the place called Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane is really taken from the Hebrew, which means a place, a press of olives, a press of olives. So it was a press where they would squeeze olives until the oil would come out of them. And here in this grove, this garden, with the pungent smell of olive oil in the air, Jesus tells the majority of disciples to wait here while he goes on to pray. So he is about to turn this place of pressing olives into a prayer room, into a prayer chamber. Now, isn't it comforting that wherever you might be, it can become a place of prayer? God is not confined to temples, to cathedrals, to church buildings. He is there with you in every circumstance, any location, and he hears every prayer you utter to him. God is even able to receive worship in a gymnasium. And it's here, in this place where olives are crushed into liquid, that Jesus will experience the crushing press of the agony of the soul. In verses 33 through 34, we read, "And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" So he takes his three closest friends, his inner circle, along with him. And isn't it interesting that he has just a little while ago prophesied that these ones will desert him in his hour of need. And yet he chooses to be with them. They might be weak, but he wants to be with them. They might be weak, but he will remain strong. They might fail, but he will prevail. He will be a friend to them to the bitter end, even in their weakest hour. But take notice of the emotional state of our Lord at this point. He might be the eternal Son of God, but in his humanity, Jesus Christ is truly human. Mark says, "He began to be greatly distressed and troubled." Folks, these are not the emotions of a demigod. They're the emotions of a man of flesh and blood, just like you and me. Listen to his own words. "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." Can't you just taste the words of the prophet Isaiah echoing through this account? "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus prays. Now, certainly, Isaiah was focusing on the sorrow of sin. And Jesus, in our text, will be focusing on the sorrow of sin. Yet Jesus deals with all our troubles. He is acquainted with all of your griefs, all of your sorrows that matters to him. And so do you sense the utter anguish of the soul as he grapples with the inevitable that is about to come upon him? Do you get that as he cries out to his disciples of how he is feeling? What he is about to face, none of us here in this room can imagine. His upcoming trial is far greater than anything you and I will ever face in our lives. He not only stares into the face of his betrayer, betrayal by a friend, but he stares into the very reality of alienation from God. This is why Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ can sympathize with your weaknesses. Here, he tells Peter, James, and John, remain here while I watch. Remain here and watch. Remain here and watch while I pray. What's he saying? Stay here at the doorway of my prayer room and watch. Watch for me. And Peter, James, and John, watch out for yourselves. They were being invited right into the time of agony that Jesus Christ is experiencing. It's almost as if he's saying to them, it is not good for man to be alone. I want you to be here with me in my time of suffering. And don't you feel the total human emotion of the Lord Jesus Christ here? Now, why do I keep stressing that? Why do I keep stressing the fact that Jesus Christ is human? That we can see it here in this text. Folks, because without his humanity, he could not have saved humanity. Jesus could only redeem that which he is. And still, there is something else. This Savior of yours is no stone column. The Son of God became a man of true flesh and blood, and he did it for you. He suffered for you. And he could see the utter sorrow at this point of the sin he had to bear. He was bearing your sin and my sin. That's what Jesus was seeing here as he cries out to his disciples that he is utterly consumed with grief. He understood what this sacrifice that he was about to offer would really mean. And so he cries out now in a prayer of distress to God the Father. He says, beginning in verse 35, it says, and going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all these things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And in verse 39 it says, and again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. I want you to notice the depth from which this prayer arises. Mark says, he fell on the ground and prayed. He is pouring out his soul to the Father. It's as if his body has gone limp and his strength is utterly dried up. Now, where do you go, brothers and sisters, when you have no one else to go to? Where do you go? Where do you go when your burden is too heavy to carry? Jesus goes to the Father. But you know, what we're seeing here is more than just his emotional state that is driving him to God. He knows that all things belong to God, that all things are possible with God. It's the realization that God is sovereign in every circumstance that makes this prayer absolutely genuine. After all, think about when we pray. What good is it to pray to a God who cannot perform what he says? And that's not the God Jesus is going to. He goes to a God with whom all things are possible. Nothing can hinder the will of the Father. Why would we go to a Father whose will is not holy, perfect, wise, and almighty? That is the God Jesus goes to. But notice when he prays, how he prays. Jesus doesn't use long, drawn-out words. He's very economical with his speech with the Father, isn't he? He begins with intimacy. Abba, Father. Abba is a term of intimacy. In fact, it's so intimate the Jews wouldn't have used it. They would have thought we have no business calling God Abba. But the Son has always basked in the love of his Father. Maybe that's why he asked that this hour, this cup, might pass from him. Because for the first time in all eternity, Jesus Christ is about to feel the cold alienation from the Father. The Father would turn his Son over to the hands of evil men. They will do with him whatever they please. And in the end, the Father will turn his own gaze away from the Son as he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if he's saying, oh, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup from me. If there's any other way to save Peter, James, and John, take this cup away. If there is any other way to save Bart and Carol, or Gloria and Dom, or Zach and Joan, or Paul and Jolynn, or Bill and Renee, take this cup from me. Take it away. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Do you see, this is what Jesus was praying in the garden, brothers and sisters. It was a short prayer. It was a prayer said repeatedly. There were no fancy words, but you were there in that prayer. You were the object of that prayer when he said, not my will, but yours. And Jesus drank that cup of sorrow to the bitter end for you and for all who believe in him. And if we belong to Christ by faith, we also can come to prayer to God in prayer because of Jesus. We can say to God, Abba, Father. But like these disciples who were with him, we should recognize when we also have the need for prayer. Look at verses 37 through 38 and 40 through 41. And Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in verse 40, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Though Jesus had told them time and again of his great anguish, Peter, James, and John cannot fully grasp it. He comes to them and he finds them sleeping and he turns to Peter. And this makes sense. I mean, after all, Peter is the one who just a little while ago was so adamant that he would never leave the Lord. He would be faithful to the end. And yet he couldn't keep his eyes open for 1 hour. And in verse 38, Jesus warns him, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray, pray, Peter. You will need the power of God to face what you are about to encounter. Pray for that, Peter. Now, brothers and sisters, where is Peter going to find this power? He finds it from the Spirit of God. Now, I know the editors of our ESV translate the word spirit with a small s, but I've been convinced that it's better to see this as speaking of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans 8 that the Spirit prays for us even when we don't know how. When our minds are cluttered and life is murky and we are confused, the Spirit of God prays for us. So Jesus would mean here that the Spirit is willing to come to our aid in times of temptation, but the body is simply overcome with weariness and weakness. You know, it's often in times of physical deprivation that we're overcome with temptation, isn't it? It's hard to engage in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and scripture reading when we're tired and sick and in pain. Verse 40 even says that their eyes were very heavy and they didn't know what to answer. Fatigue had overtaken these men. Now, it's good to remember that when we are exhausted, we become susceptible to temptation. Our thinking isn't clear. Our physical needs seem paramount to our minds. And in those times, we must force ourselves to pray and to be aware of our weakness. Now, I don't know how long the Lord had been praying here the second time, but the third time he comes to them and the time for prayer is now over. The time for prayer is over. In verse 41, he says, "Are you still sleeping?" Then he says, It is enough. What does he mean by that? It is enough. It means it's finished. The hour has come. The hour has come. So Jesus is now walking into the Father's care. The Father's care, which, by the way, looks to us like a cauldron. But we see in verse 41 through 42 where the text says, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So Jesus knows perfectly well what's going on in the garden right now. He knows the circumstances that are going to take him to the cross. He knows who the actors will be in this drama as it is played out. He knows exactly now how the Father has answered his prayer, doesn't he? The Father has said, "No, my son, no. There is no other way. There is no other way." And Jesus faces this horror then with resolute submission to the Father's will. You know, the book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. For the joy of doing the will of the Father, as we read in Psalm 40 today, and as it says in John chapter 5, for the joy of doing the will of the Father, for the joy of obedience, Jesus would endure the cross. But more than that, for the joy of receiving those for whom he will die, for the joy of knowing you will be with him in paradise, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus says to the disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He is marching in to the will of God, to the care of his Father. He rises up. He faces his betrayer. He faces the sinful men with him, knowing that he is walking into the care of the Father. Though he'd be alienated from God on the cross, the Father would not abandon him to Sheol, to the grave, but he would raise him up in glory. Oh, it's interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in his letter to the churches, that apostle who watched all this happening writes this: "Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, certainly, Peter is writing about a specific context to that church. He's writing about persecution. And Jesus here was suffering something none of us will ever endure. But there is a principle here that we need to understand. All of us will suffer in this life, whether it's persecution for the faith, betrayal by a friend, the death of a dream, or facing your own mortality. All of us will have to face our fears someday. But Christ has given us an example on how to face our fears. As we face them, we can follow our Savior to the throne of grace, placing our lives in God's tender care. When we cry out fearfully, "Father, take this cup from me," we may indeed hear the words, "My child, I cannot do that. But trust me, my will is perfect. My will is perfect." So as you think on what Christ has done here, let these words sink into your heart. And remember that submitted to the Father's will, Jesus could face his greatest fears. Therefore, you also should trust yourself to the Father's will in all circumstances. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very weak indeed. And we are very tired spiritually many times. And our physical problems overcome us and overwhelm us. But help us, Lord. Help us to trust ourselves to the will of God, knowing that Christ never leaves us and never forsakes us, that in whatever we go through, he is there. And so help us to find our courage and our strength in you, the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.